Saints of God, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11, we're starting at verse 12. Jesus is still speaking to the crowd, answering what was in their hearts in regards to John the Baptist and his apparent failure in their eyes. And Jesus wants to open our eyes to the reality of the situation. And so, let's begin by reading verse 12. We'll go to verse 15. And then we'll go to Ephesians 6, verse 10. So first, let's read Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 12. This is God's holy word. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 together. Starting at verse 10, we'll go to verse 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, open up our eyes to see what your word has to tell us, instruct us, rebuke us, comfort us. Lord, that we would be lacking nothing in wisdom, lacking nothing in our pursuit to live righteously. Help us, Lord. Be with your servant, Lord, as he seeks to preach this word. Your spirit is needed, Lord. And all of my power can do absolutely nothing without your Holy Spirit to convict us and confirm what you have said, what you say to us today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, what is the typical reaction when people are witnessing an emergency? If someone saw a house on fire, if even if you saw a house on fire, perhaps you would walk towards it because it piqued your interest to see what was going on. Maybe as you're walking towards that house, you see other people from other neighbors were starting to flock together with the same mindset that you had to witness this big emergency that was going on. And the common thought, especially in those situations, is, well, somebody else is going to call. Somebody else is going to figure out if someone's in the house. Somebody else is going to let other people know to evacuate. It's somebody else's problem. We're just here to watch and see what happens. We're just bystanders. Well, the scriptures paint a more serious picture than just a fire. It paints the days that we are living in is spiritual warfare. Jesus opens up our eyes, opens up the veil, so to speak, behind the curtain of what is a spiritual reality. That there are two great kingdoms, well, actually, one great kingdom, one pretending to be a kingdom, but nevertheless, they are at odds with one another, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. There is a division that split down the middle, and we live in either one of those two realities. Either we're in the kingdom of God or we're in the kingdom of darkness. There's no one on the fence. There's no gray area. Saints of God, we have too many Christians who act like bystanders. Who act like, well, we know that there's a lot of issues going on in the world. We know that there are houses that are burning, but other people will take care of it. It's somebody else's problem. I got enough issues going on in my own house. I got fires I'm putting out in my own house. Church, we can't be bystanders. Jesus doesn't allow us to. Scripture doesn't allow us to. Jesus is telling us to wake up to the battle, to stand on the gospel, to fend off the desperate attacks of our enemies, because the reality is the church is under attack. The kingdom of God is advancing. How are we to live in light of this? And so this, with this in mind, we'll split this into three points. The church under attack, the church advancing together, and finally the response we should expect. First, let's go with the context in verse 12. Once again, Jesus is facing this great multitude of crowds that have been following after John the Baptist for all this time, and they are left with great disappointment. What has become of John? He is doubting if even the Messiah has come. He's in prison. And we know that he will be in prison for the rest of his life. He's imprisoned by an evil king who wanted to silence him, to silence the gospel. It seems like that is the case. Jesus says from the start in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. What Jesus is saying here is that there is a new beginning, a new era that is dawning. You're not able to see it because you're blind to see it, because all you see is with your eyes. But in reality, what John the Baptist did with his ministry was indeed successful. It's all according to plan. Jesus just finished saying that John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets, and we understood that it's not because of his accolades or his personal piety or his personal greatness, but the greatness of John the Baptist comes from the fact that he is ushering forward as the forerunner, telling everybody that the Messiah has come. And the kingdom of God has come, and redemption has come today. The greatness of John the Baptist was because of the office that he carried, the privilege that he carried, as like a neon sign, a giant neon sign declaring, flashing to the generation, saying that Jesus has come. Reconcile to him in repentance and faith. And as this great ushering in of the kingdom of God, with this, the magnitude of this new era that is being brought in, it's not going to come silently in its opposition. In fact, the opposition is going to grow more violent. The more the kingdom of God pushes forward, the more the opposition will violently push back. That is the reality. In fact, Jesus said in verse 14 that if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Not that he is Elijah reincarnate, but as the angel said to John the Baptist's mother, that he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. So the Old Testament, or the Jews, were expecting Elijah to come back. Jesus says he has already come in the person of John the Baptist and his ministry. You have failed to see it. So this is the context that the kingdom of God is being pushed. It is advancing to conquer over sin, over death, over the enemies of God. And these are the same days, this is the same context that you and I live in today. The gospel is still going forward. But the opposition is also just as much, if not more violently, opposing the advancement of the gospel. And so I want to focus a lot of attention on this phrase here that Jesus says, until now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What does this mean? Yes, this has scratched a lot of heads of commentators, and they go back and forth what Jesus is talking about here. Because there are two interpretations of this. One is the positive spin, that the kingdom of God is violently pushing forward. And so the kingdom of God is advancing. It's triumphing. It's in triumph over sin and death. And the people of God are invading, so to speak, the kingdom of darkness. So that's one positive spin. The negative spin is that the kingdom of God is being attacked. It's suffering violence from the enemies of God. So what do we land? Is it a positive spin or is it a negative spin? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 6 to help out here. Because remember, Jesus is a traveling preacher, so he preached these messages multiple times. And so Luke chapter 6 records a very similar saying. Luke chapter 6, starting just at verse 16. Sorry, guys. Anyway, so it's in Luke 6. But what I'm trying to get at is what Jesus says in that passage is that instead of saying the kingdom of God suffers violence, he says the kingdom of God is preached. The kingdom of God is preached, and the forceful take advantage of it. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that he's giving both of those realities. That yes, in a positive way, the gospel is going forward from nation to nation to nation, and it is conquering sin. But in response to that are those who hate God, who hate the gospel. And I think it's important for us to understand, even backing up, what is the kingdom of heaven? Why is the New Testament so preoccupied about talking about the kingdom of heaven? If you understand the very beginning of creation, that God's kingdom rules and reigns over all of creation, and all of his creatures willingly submitted to him before the fall, right? all of God's animals, all of God's creatures, and man, the apex, the culmination of his creation, was in fellowship. But as soon as Adam rebelled, all of mankind fell with him. And as a result of that rebellion, now comes sin. Now comes a people, two lines of those who are against God and his rule and his sovereignty, wanting to make ourselves God, wanting to make our own as king. And those whom God preserves, whom God promises that he will bring about the kingdom of heaven, that he will bring about a redeemed people for himself. Because the kingdom of heaven is not made up of people who don't want to be in heaven with the God they hate, with the God that they rebel against. And so the kingdom of heaven is made up of people whom Christ pursued, whom Christ came to bring to himself by his own death, by his own resurrection. So the New Testament, really the Bible, is a divine rescue operation of bringing sinners to himself to be reconciled. And the kingdom of heaven is an assembly of people whom God has redeemed, whom he has brought to himself. And so as we go back to our passage in Matthew 11, verse 12, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The reason why people get all caught up with it is because the word violence can mean either forceful, to be forceful, or to be violent. And so if you take it another way, it can be more of a positive spin. But if you take it the violent way, then you take it more of a negative spin. But I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is speaking to both of these realities. Both of these realities are equally true, which is why we need to focus on how the kingdom of God is suffering violence, that our church is being attacked in all directions. Well, from a big picture, and then narrowing it down, I mean, of course, we understand what's going on in our country, in our world, politically speaking, where we understand that our government is overstepping its bounds. Oh, that's an exaggeration. Guys, do you understand that we now have underground churches in Canada? Every time we talk about underground churches, we talk about North Korea, we talk about China. Yeah, we know those places are real bad. But we have underground churches in Canada now. Now, are we going to follow in their footsteps? I wouldn't be surprised if we did. Certainly, we have definitely seen the true face of a lot of political agendas to overstep their bounds and overstep their authority by using public health safety measures as their excuse. And we experienced this right when it started, when we didn't know any better. We didn't know anything about this COVID-19 pandemic. And it almost killed us. It almost destroyed our church when we were online for those months. Many churches are shutting down, half shut down, along with businesses and such. That's not the focus right now. So yes, there's a political aspect of the church being attacked. Culturally speaking, we know that our culture is blatantly, without shame, normalizing and even legalizing sin. Normalizing pornography. Normalizing murdering our children in the womb and calling it a human right. Normalizing sexual immorality. With the LGBTQ community being the ideas and ideals being shoved down our throats in the public school systems, in Hollywood, in all forms of entertainment, in social media, even in institutions, as educational institutions, with universities, in churches, eventually, is going to come down to the point where that is the case. And culturally speaking, we face a great deal of pressure and great deal of violence in regards to social justice. It is the battle that we face today. That we need to adopt these dangerous ideas to divide the culture, to even divide our nation according to race, identifying them as either oppressors or oppressed. Everything is regards to the color of the skin. And the church is buying into this because they want to seem respectable. They want to seem loving. When in reality, they are being consumed by the tactics of our enemies. Saints of God, we're being attacked in our own households. We talk about fires. I don't even need to hear a voice from God saying that every single household is under attack. We are all under spiritual warfare in one way, shape, or form. But all talking about all of these enemies, talking about all of these issues that we all know and what's going on, the point of me saying all these things is not just to be an alarmist. It's not just to make you fear. No, my whole point in saying all this is to wake you up. To wake up to the battle. And understand that the church is indeed advancing. The gospel is conquering. Paul never tells us to have our tails between our legs. No, he says, you are more than conquerors. Greater than he... is he who is in you, Jesus says, is than he who is in the world. The lie is that we're just such a small church. We're powerless. I don't even have my marriage together. I don't even have my relationship with my children together. How can I battle this spiritual warfare? I'm not qualified. The enemies are so strong. And that's when we become bystanders. Jesus does not want us to do this. Paul does not want us to do this. He gives no room for us to have this sort of mindset. The kingdom of God is pushing back into the kingdom of darkness. Every inch that is gained will not be lost. You understand this, that our King, our Jesus, who is reigning in heaven, does not lose. He has never lost. And that this is the King who goes for his people, who empowers his people to be witnesses of him, to testify to the power of his gospel. And so how does the church advance? How does the gospel advance? Well, of course, it is through evangelism. It is through ministries. And we have been working alongside of other Christian, or in another Christian ministry known as His Nesting Place. You probably heard that from us talking about it. It is an awesome ministry filled with great people. And actually, Frank and I have gone, and we're surrounded. It's a ministry surrounded by women. I mean, as to all this talk about standing your ground, all this talk about spiritual warfare, it's not just for the men. And that ministry is so special because it ministers to mothers who are in crisis. And the people running that ministry are mostly women. I feel like I'm at odds. Who are you to tell me? You don't know what it means to be pregnant. Well, I'm still going because wrong is still wrong and they still need to be loved. And we still need to speak out to the fathers that also sometimes join the mothers, the boyfriends or whatever. And I can go into a rant, but I won't, about masculinity. But that ministry is there. That opportunity is there. And they desperately need volunteers. They've lost so many. We're going out just to pray for people. How simple is that? We're setting up a table and we're just asking people, sir, ma'am, would you like prayer? That's all we're doing. You don't need a degree for that. You don't need any sophistication. You just need a heart that is willing to look somebody in the eye and say, I love you. I want to pray for you. How can I do that? And you show them the treasure that you already have. The kingdom of God advances through every single gift bag that we give to those mothers who are in crisis. The kingdom of God advances through every conversation that happens with these individuals. The kingdom of God advances when we pray, when we are on our knees. The kingdom advances also as we build up our community. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, brethren, he's talking to the church, not a group of individuals. Brethren, you need to stand together. That is brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to stand together against this spiritual warfare, against our spiritual enemies. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We do not fight against politicians. We do not fight against people like Ibram X. Kendi or these social justice warriors. Our main enemy is the devil and his hosts. That's our main enemy. Anyone who is under that darkness is just that. They are held captive. And we need to plead with them to bring them to Christ so that they may have life. Saints of God, we need to build our community because I guarantee you, he will attack you, divide and conquer, right? He will attack you individually in your own households, in your marriages, in your relationship with your children, in your work. He will attack and he will attack and he will wear you down until you feel absolutely no power, until you feel hopeless, until you are worthless or feel worthless. Saints of God, I am pleading with you. We need each other. We are not islands. I'm not just talking religious talk here. We need each other. We need to pray for one another. We need to hold each other up. We cannot be bystanders. We all have fires that we're putting out in our own lives. We can't deal with them alone. the response that we should expect. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, one of the phrases that Jesus uses the most is that saying right there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? Why does Jesus say this so many times? It is because every single person who hears the gospel responds in two ways. When they hear about the love of Christ, when they hear about the forgiveness that is offered to them through Christ dying for their sins, when they hear the gospel, when you hear the gospel, there are only two responses. Either you are hardened by it and hate God even more or want nothing to do with Him even more, or you are softened or you embrace Him. But the point is, we do not know. The results that we do when we are pursuing the ministry, when we are pursuing the lost, the results are not in our hands. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Our only responsibility is to bring them to Christ. How they respond to it, it's not up to us. Because the victory of this battle is not up to us, because it's already been won. We don't become conquerors. We are conquerors because Jesus has conquered for us. But today is a day of salvation, Paul says. Today is a day of salvation. What will we do? If the result is not up to us, if the victory is not up to us, then we must stand on the gospel as those who have nothing to lose. Because we don't. What do you got to lose? Well, what people think about me, yeah. I know, I got to die to that too, man. We got nothing to lose. Everything to gain. I think we're convinced that the gospel really isn't that powerful. But the reality is, the lost are being found. Those individuals in the LGBTQ community, every single one of those people are more than able to come to Jesus. There are people coming to Jesus in those circles. Transgender people detransitioning. Homosexuals realigning the design that God has made them to be. It's not impossible. It's impossible for us, not impossible for the Lord. The most hardened sinner, the Word of God is able to pierce, soften, bring them to their knees, and be embraced by the love of God. And that's what we have the privilege to share. The love of God. We don't have to fix people. We don't have to fix people's behaviors. Because by trying to fix people's issues, behaviors, we're trying to create a result. And like we said, the results are not in our hands. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We show them the love of God. God will do the rest. Saints of God, stand your ground. Stand on the gospel. stand with one another as a community. Amen. Let's pray. Father, have your way with us. You know all of our life situations. You know exactly where our hearts are. Help us to be the church. For we know we are small in number. And if it is your will for this church to close, so be it, Lord. We're not here to create results. But we are here to be the church. Wherever that takes us, lead the way. Amen.